Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3. In our journey through this letter of Paul's, we have finally arrived at chapter 3? Good for you, Joe. Chapter 4. Our text this morning will be chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let's pray. Oh, Father, in the name of our Savior, Jesus, your Son, allow the Holy Spirit, who superintended the Apostle Paul in the writing of these five verses, be powerful now in us and among us, so that that which is penned won't fall upon dead ears, but it will be seen and loved, cherished, and rejoiced over as it is meant. Without your working, this cannot happen. So to the glory of your name, do it in our midst. Amen. Now, before I read our text, I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say, if the doctrine of justification by faith alone feels boring to you, feels pedantic or too academic, that's not a good sign. And so if you struggle with that, then pray, Lord, help me love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help me love what Jesus accomplished for me. Because in that, you got to know, you can't love what you don't know or taste of. This is not a doctrine for seasoned Christians only. So we're going to have a special theological class on the side in the local church. It's not meant just for the seminary. It's meant for the sanctuary on a Sunday morning. Because it is the very food of life and peace and power to walk with the Lord Jesus. Secondly, we who are Christians, we have a message. We have a message. And that message is that any person walking this earth today, no matter who they are, where they come from, and what they have done, any of those persons who come to the place of awareness of their sinfulness, feel ashamed of it. And that miraculously leads them to a fear of God. That person is ready to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, which is simply this: the free, free gift of God's righteousness to you. Justification. That in the death, in the life, in the resurrection of Jesus, and you put your faith in Him without you cleaning up your life, without you doing anything to earn it, you will be forever forgiven of all your sins. You will be pardoned. You will be, by the holy God, declared righteous. though you're a sinner. And so, I'm going to make a public declaration to you. And I'm going to put it in the first person because it is true of me. Just put yourself there. You can say it yourself if you're a believer in Jesus. And that is, I, as an ungodly sinner, an undeserving, once hell-bound sinner, I stand right here, perfectly righteous before God. By having a righteousness that is not my own. It's a righteousness that has nothing to do with anything I have ever done. But it has been given to me. It is someone else's. It has been put to my credit, to my account, before the one and only holy God. Why is this so important to grasp and to understand? Well, it's because, remember context, what we've been reading in Romans doesn't come in a vacuum where we're at right here. This understanding of what Jesus accomplished and what Christianity at its core is connected to the reality of God's holiness and thus God's wrath. As he began this whole section of the gospel, his wrath, which has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and women. And the only solution to that massive problem that every one of us has or have had, the only solution is justification by faith alone. And that's what this passage is about this morning. How can any ungodly sinners in this world escape condemnation and come into the experience of God's wonderful mercy and His particular to you love as a father forever? That's what it's about. So let's go to Romans 4 and read our passage, verses 1 through 5. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Here it is. It's what the Scripture says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, or literally grace, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So what Paul is doing now here in our journey through Romans is he is now putting forth Exhibit A of what he just said a few lines before this. In chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of a law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold, we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from any of their obedience to the law of God. And so what he does here now, he goes to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis, and to the story of that preeminent man of faith, the father of faith, Abraham. And he does it in order to show that justification has always been by faith, apart from any works of the law. Let's read verses 1 and 2, Romans 4 again. What then shall we say that was gained by Abraham or found in the story of Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. So notice he's picking up on the theme of boasting that we just saw a few sentences before in chapter 3. And he says, now here's Abraham. Look at the narrative. Abraham was excluded from boasting because he was not justified by anything he did. He wasn't justified by any obedience to God. He wasn't justified by works any more than any of us in this room are. Now, at that point, and you know, because look, Paul always, when he goes to a new town, brings the gospel, hasn't been there, he goes to his fellow Jews first, goes to the synagogue. And he's been in this debate throughout his ministry with many of them who would not come to faith in Christ. And so I hear in the background, Paul hears this argument all the time. Wait a minute, Paul. Okay, yes, Abraham had faith, that's clear, but he's really known by his works. He's known for his obedience to God. Remember, it starts in chapter 12 of Genesis, Paul. God called Abraham and he said this to him, obey me, leave Haran and go to a place that I will lead you to. And yes, he had faith. He believed that. He did that. That's faith. He trusted God. Plus, though, Paul, plus he acted with works of obedience. He went to the land and God did bless him. He blessed him, Paul, because of his faith and his works. And then years later, Paul, in Genesis 22, was not Abraham justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? So he hears it again and again. And Paul's response is to turn to the only place in the book of Genesis that speaks of righteousness being given to Abraham. And that's Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. So turn to Genesis 15, or listen, whichever is better for you. The context is this. Years earlier, God promised to give children to Abraham. And he and his wife have tried for years to get pregnant without success. She was unable to conceive for all those years. And now she's at the age where even fertile women have become non-fertile. It's impossible. Start with verse 1, Genesis 15. We read this. After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision, which that's Abraham. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield and your reward shall be very great. And Abraham's, I know. Look at all of the slaves, the people you've given me, and the cattle, and I become very rich. I got a lot of stuff. You have blessed me, but it doesn't mean anything to me, really, because I don't have any kids. But watch what he says. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, a slave. Go to verse 4. And behold, the word of Yahweh came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And then God brought Abraham outside. There are no city lights. It's pitch black and there are no clouds. Okay. Brought him outside. And he said, look toward heaven. Number the stars. If you're able to number them. And then God said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then comes verse 6. And he, Abraham, believed the promise. He believed Yahweh. And he, Yahweh, God, counted it to him as righteousness. And so from that verse 6 there, Paul draws the conclusion that Abraham was given righteousness that was outside of him as a gift. That Abraham was justified by faith, not by works. And therefore Abraham, Paul says, has nothing to boast about because he didn't do something that merited or caused God to give to him righteousness. That's what he says. For if Abraham, Paul says, was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? In Genesis 15:6, it says this, Abraham believed God. That's the verbal of faith. Believed God. And it, that faith, was counted to him is righteousness. His point is that Abraham performed nothing in order to be justified. And instead of Abraham having any righteousness of his own or having any godly works, look down at verse 5. Verse 5 makes it clear that Abraham was unrighteous. Makes it clear he was ungodly, like you and me. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, that person's faith is counted as righteousness. It is the unrighteous of the world. It's the ungodly of the world. It's Jesus. I didn't come for the righteous. Came for the unrighteous, the ungodly, the sick, the helpless, the guilty. It is those people. That's one qualification, is to be one of them. It's those people whose faith by God is counted as righteousness. The gift of righteousness is not based on anything that any person does. It's not based on your actual loving actions to others. It's not based on any cleaning up of your own life. It's not based on any of your obedience when you read God's commands, moral commands in the Bible. It's this. Any person who has that kind of faith, like Abraham. The faith, in other words, the trust in God, if that is there in them concerning what God has said, His promises on this side of the cross, concerning the promises through Jesus Christ, if that is in any sinner right now, then verse 5 is referring to him or her. His faith is counted as righteousness. Now, slowly here. Most of us Christians in here have hopefully and most likely heard what we call the doctrine of the imputation. The doctrine of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the ungodly sinner. Okay. If this is where we get it, that word, impute, the English word there. It's the Greek word logizomai. It's used 4 times in our passage. And it's translated into English in the ESV right here with the English word counted. Logizomai, counted. It's translated in the New American Standard Bible with the English word reckoned. Reckoned it as righteousness. It's translated in the NIV with the English credited. And the King James Version in verse 6 translated imputed. So let's read through again, starting with his quote. Abraham believed God and it was logizomai. Okay, it was counted or credited or reckoned or imputed to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not logizomai, counted or credited or reckoned or imputed as a gift, or literally that's the word grace. No. The one who works, they're imputed or counted as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him, God, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is logizomai. It is counted, credited, reckoned, imputed as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts, credits, reckons, imputes righteousness apart from works. Okay. The one doing the crediting, the imputing, is God. Okay, next question. When God credits, reckons faith as righteousness, what does that mean? Does that mean God sees Abraham's faith? Yeah, he's ungodly. Look at all his ungodly acts and disobedience, which we can read about in Genesis with Abraham or any of us. Does God see the all of a sudden there's faith and that's a righteous thing? And therefore God counts faith to be what it is. Righteousness, is that what he's saying? And the answer is no. It's not what Paul is saying. So let's go slowly. Paul uses this word logizomai, as we see 4 times, but there's one time he uses this. How? In the context of wages and debts for work. In other words, it's here, a financial bookkeeping context. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not credited as a gift or grace. Of course not. But as his due. You owe him. It's a paycheck. And that's how they put it down in the book. We put the credit to the worker with wages, not with grace. So when God credits the one who works with a wage, here's the point at this point. So you feel it, see it. The wage is not identical to the work. It's not that the wage is the work. The work is the employer's or employee's actions of obedience, and that gets to him the credit of the wage. The wage is not the work. The work deserves something separate than the work. The wage. Okay. The point is this. Paul here, therefore, he's not saying that Abraham's faith is identical to righteousness. It's not. He's not saying faith is righteousness, but he is saying righteousness is something outside of Abraham. He doesn't have it, but then it is given to him through his faith. When he says here, the English can be tricky, that's why I just slow down on this. His faith is credited as righteousness. He does not mean that Abraham's faith is treated as if it were righteous or as righteousness. But what he's saying is, God imputes to the sinner's account his own, that is God's own, righteousness at the moment faith arises. Faith in God's promise. Faith in the gospel. And faith alone, not because of any good works he does. Which means a person could spend a lot of energy and hatred for who Jesus is. And the people who preach the gospel of Jesus, that the person could spend their time and be financed to do it, to be the number one hater of Christians and persecutor of Christians, and have some of them actually killed, and many of their financial lives destroyed, and many imprisoned. That person, if he comes to faith, can be declared righteous, forgiven of all his sins. And that's the man who wrote this letter we're reading. And so that means anybody in this room, you, in the dark recesses of your heart, and of your actions, and of your memory of them, you could stand perfectly righteous before God who made you and the one who declares there is a coming judgment day. Perfectly righteous. So that, okay, that's, we're just in that paragraph. I'm gonna expand that for a second, because as you have been here, but I want us to feel, because Paul's got a larger context, it's all coming in, so you really see it. So, in other words, you go all the way back to chapter 3, verse 20. I'm not going to read every verse. We're going to keep it short. We're going to hit the highlights of Paul's argument and feel the flow up to our text. Okay. So Paul says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified or declared righteous in God's sight." Can't do it by your own works. Next. "But now, since the coming of Christ, the righteousness of God." In other words, it's not ours. It's His. "The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from anybody doing the law." It is the righteousness of God that comes to the person through faith in Jesus Christ. We sinners are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of a law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? It says this: Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Can you see how clear this is? It is the imputation, the crediting of someone else's righteousness. You have none of your own if you're a believer. When it comes to the righteousness you stand before God with. And if us, we believers, who've read enough of our scripture and been in Christ's church, we know none of us want what God owes us. You don't want. No person, if they knew what's best, but arrogance makes a lot of people think they do want it. You don't want to approach God in order to get in good stead with Him. You don't want to do that by your working and say, "Now give me what I have, do to me." A matter of fact, part of that faith is this: you want to be a person who, when it comes to being made right with God, totally forgiven of all your sins, accepted by Him, you want to be a person who does not work. As Paul will go on to say in chapter 6, right? You want wages? If you want wages, he says, this is it. If you want the balance scale of your life and say, "God, reward me one way or the other based upon the good and the bad," his answer is, the wages of sin is death. Oh, now watch. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Christianity. The free gift of God's righteousness to our account before Him forever at the cost of the cross of His Son. It's not small potatoes. It was definitely not small potatoes for Paul. He would not dare, and people were doing it, and he... don't disgrace Jesus' life and His death. Don't remove the grace of God. And so Paul unpacks the difference in verses 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as, literally, grace, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his or her faith is counted as righteousness. So I come back where I began. To love the gospel, it incorporates knowing the gospel. And that's why this verse here, verse 5, is central to what Christianity is at its very foundation. Notice again, slowly, to the one who does not work. What verse 5 is right now, what Paul was doing, this is, take your phone, let's take a selfie. Click! And there we are. A moment of time of all of us. That very moment got captured, and that's all that is. And that's what verse 5 is. It's a snapshot of the very moment any of us actually became a Christian. This is the moment, a snapshot, that we were justified by God once and for all. It was the moment of the verdict of not guilty, pardoned, acquitted, accepted. It all happened at a given moment that included, as Paul says here, to the one who does not work. Who do the one who does no obedience to God's law. What happened at that moment? You heard. You heard the message. You heard the gospel. And you, if you're of faith, you were overcome with the love of Jesus and what he did for you. And you believed the message. Simply the most famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever would believe in him won't perish in condemnation, but will have eternal life. Now, notice what part of that faith or believing, that what that is here in the text of verse 5, it goes right along with the core of something in the heart of that faith. Meaning, part of that faith in Christ to be justified is, I have no desire to get what I earned from God. Please don't count my good works versus my bad works and good thoughts versus my bad thoughts, God, in the equation. Please don't. And that's a miracle if that's happened to you. Read it again. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies me, the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The ungodly sinner at the snapshot, the moment that faith arises for the first time, is put into Christ. is transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He's made right with God right then, forever. And God is at peace with him or her now, forever, because of what Christ did for them. Jesus' righteous life lived is counted, credited, reckoned to them. Walking in godliness, walking in good works, walking with the Lord in righteousness, it does not have any part of a person's life until he or she is first justified. We all were ungodly at the moment of our justification, when initial faith in Jesus arose. Oh, so important. Now, next week, we'll bring in walking with God in sanctification. And that's another New Testament word. So therefore, if it's in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit saw it fit. Every Christian should want to know what the Bible is saying. We'll bring that in next week, but it is crucial not to ever confuse justification with walking with the Lord in godliness, in sanctification, in ongoing obedience of faith to God. They are distinct. Okay. So let me close with two applications. First, what is this? What is the message that we who are in Christ, we Christians, what is the message that we have for our family members, for our friends, for our co-workers, for students that you may evangelize on a university campus, all who, whether they know it or not, we're all waiting for death, and we're all waiting on that other side of death at some point, a judgment day of wrath. What's our message? How can they escape? How can they be made right with God and have their legal problems with God fixed? How can they experience God's wonderful, tender mercy and be forgiven of all their sins, because they'll see it was nailed to Jesus' cross? In other words, how can they, who at this moment don't know Jesus, how can they be counted righteous in God's presence, just as Abraham was? The answer is this: by their hearing faith to be justified comes by hearing, and hearing the message of Christ, by hearing who Jesus is, hearing what he did on the cross in his triumphal resurrection. And then believing it. And believing it goes along with believing the one who justifies the ungodly. And finally, we who are believers, in our own Christian walks with the Lord, meaning contextually in the New Testament, Our lives, where each and every one of us carries around with us our broken, screwed up, sinful nature still. Our lives that get attacked by the body breaking down and brain cells breaking down, or nothing but experiences in our walk with the Lord that bring discouragement and depression, and why am I still so undone in sanctification? Or the experiences as a Christian, because of comparison that we would do with others, we feel so downtrodden. Oh, woe is me. No one knows my inner workings like I do, except for God. Oh, my personality, and everyone we say that we're different. We came out of the womb different. We're formed different. And some stuff is actual sinful. We need to work on that. Others is a personality. You compare it to others. Think, boy, I wish I had just, boy, I just was better like that. And you get so discouraged. Or you look at other people's giftings and you just look at that and say, boy, and you get discouraged at your lack of giftings instead of being grateful for the ones you have. The real, real everyday walk of why you are desperate, Christian, to actually hang out with God. Here's my point then as I close it. In that hanging out with God, in your discouragement, constantly go back to ground zero. Justification. Between you and your Maker, your Father, the internal dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Between you and your Creator, who is also your High Priest, your resurrected King, your Savior, whose very righteousness lived as a fellow human being. Know this. Morning by morning, it is what you, Christian, are clothed in right now and forever. And ultimately, as you fight everything you got to fight, that's only matters because you're with the ultimate one who counts in your life. Father, we, with Paul, no wonder in this very letter, he will say how thrilled he is with all of us who have believed that you did not spare your own Son, but gave him up to become a human being and put him on a cross and punished him on our behalf. And raised him from the dead. And therefore, through our journeys in this life until death with you, who shall bring any charge against us? It is you alone that justify. And therefore, how in the world would it be possible through your Son not to give to us, your sons and daughters adopted, all things that we need? We thank you for this. Oh, let that joy of this great gospel close us out here this morning together through our lips. Amen. Let us stand.